So a couple quick announcements while they're still filing out. One is for the men in the room, or for wives whose husbands don't listen well. Next Saturday is our next men's breakfast. We encourage you all to be out there. It's a great time of fellowship and fun. But this time, we'd also encourage you to bring work gloves and shovels if you've got them, because we're going to be beginning the retaining wall out here where the new parking is. And I think the materials ought to be here, and Luke is going to kind of guide us in getting the trench dug to lay that first layer of stone in there. So a nice big deal that'll make a huge difference in that back with the way that setup is now. So excited about that. So great opportunity not only to eat together and to spend a little bit of time having a devotion together, but also to serve alongside each other. That was one of the things as I talked to Becca and other kids who were on that trip. One of the things they noted was just the bond that is created when you serve together. And I think that's as much true as when you're doing maybe for men especially, for when we do manual labor next to one another. There's something special about the bond that's created when guys are doing something like that. Secondly, just a reminder that a month from now, the first Sunday of August, is our annual picnic out at Lewisville Park. So the service will be out there. And it's also an opportunity for baptism. So if you are interested in finding out more about being baptized, I encourage you to jot it down on a connection card, drop in the box in the back, talk to me, talk to Caleb, let somebody know that you're interested in being baptized so that way we can prepare for that. So just a couple announcements there for you. I also just want to take a moment and just say, I mentioned the wedding yesterday, and just say thank you to everybody who was involved in that process. You guys did a fantastic job. I especially just want to point out Michelle and Jenny, who I don't see Jenny here. Nope, she's at home. Oh, almost sick kids. After Michelle and Jenny were the wedding coordinators and did a fantastic job. I've worked with, this is my first official Hawkinson Community Church wedding that I got to officiate. And so my first time working with Michelle and Jenny, and they were fantastic to work with. Not that we're in a hurry for more weddings, but, you know, it was a lot of fun to work with them, and I know so many others put so much effort into that, and I know that it really blessed Riley and Jessica on their way as they begin their new life together. So just thank you to everyone who was a part of that. And then to shift into the sermon this morning, from wedding to, the slide's not coming up, but that's okay. So blessed are those who mourn. Kind of a hard shift. Actually reminded me when I was looking at this. I used to love the Dilbert comic strips when I was a kid back in the 90s. And there was one where Dilbert had been imprisoned by the accounting trolls. Because the trolls, of course, were in charge of accounting then. And because apparently he filled out something wrong on an expense report. And so Dogbert, his little dog, comes to rescue him. And, you know, shows up and demands they release him. And why should we? And he says, because if you don't, I'll put my hat on backwards and your little accounting brains won't be able to process it. And the next panel is Dogbert in there pulling Dilbert down off the wall because he was all chained up like in a medieval kind of situation. Some kind of accounting program apparently in there. And Dilbert asks, what was that popping sound? And he says, that was a paradigm shifting without a clutch. And I've always loved that phrase. I probably used it 1,000 times over the years, that especially because I am terrible at those kinds of shifts. My wife can tell you that when we have plans and then plans change, she's shaking her head. It's like gears grinding. In fact, oftentimes I will, like when we make plans now, one of the ways I protect myself there is I have the backup plan already in place. Okay, we're going to have lunch with these people, but if we don't have lunch with those people, this is what we're going to do instead. So that way, I've already got an easy gear to shift into. I'm not trying to go, what do we do here? I have a hard time sometimes shifting from one thing to another. The number of times when I've been reading a book and Monica started talking to me, I see other wives going, so maybe it's just not just me. And we'll go, uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. and then we'll realize that a question's been asked. I'm sorry, one more time? How far back? From the very beginning, because I didn't hear anything you just said. Well, then why did you say uh-huh? I didn't know I said uh-huh. Shifting from one to the other, I heard it described one time, there was used to be that, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, the kind of the same thing as that men are waffles and women are pancakes. We move from box to box, and the syrup doesn't move to the next box until it's filled up the previous box, so we don't shift as easily. We are not the one, we can't do that. We're broken. Well, not broken that way, we're just designed that way. We're task-oriented, and so going this week has felt a little split. Thinking about a wedding and then mourning. Blessed are those who mourn and celebrate a wedding. Trying to operate in the preparing for one and the preparing for the other was a real challenge for me. And I'm going to admit, I find myself this morning a little bit emotionally thin. Just after, yesterday in the celebration, I love weddings. And then I'm going to come in and go, if I would have been planning this better, I would have, if only there was another beatitude, blessed are those who celebrate weddings. Then this would have been an easy transition to go from Saturday to Sunday. But instead, just the way the preaching schedule works out, I've got to go from the wedding to mourning. And I think a lot of the problem is none of us like mourning. And we knew that, when we entered into the Beatitudes, we were entering into an upside-down world, a world where Jesus says, okay, you might think these are the things that make you happy, but here it is really. And we started last week identifying that really the Beatitudes are not so much a to-do list, but a description of the Christian life. And that it begins by being poor in spirit. It's when we recognize our need, when we understand that we don't bring anything, that we need God's grace. That's how we enter into the Christian life. And that now Jesus begins describing it. And so as he begins describing the Christian life, the first piece is, blessed are those who mourn. And I think we as a culture aren't very good at grief. We're not very good at mourning, at dealing with loss. And I can't help but think it has something to do with microwaves. Hear me out here. We live in a world where we like to do things quickly. We like to have things now. Not that long ago, I made calzones. Now, I'm on a low-carb diet, so these were, low-carb calzones. So it's pretty much a crust made of cheese. In other words, delicious. But it's a lot of work to make a calzone, especially when you know that for $5 you can buy a package of like 8 Hot Pockets, which are kind of calzones, and you put them in the crisping sleeve. Isn't that what an invention, a sleeve that makes things crispy. I'm not sure if it actually works or if it's like a placebo. I think it's crispier because I put it in the sleeve, and you microwave it for a few minutes, and then it burns your mouth. And it's nowhere near as good as something you wait for, something you put all the effort into, but we get it now. We get it quickly. We like to have things now in our culture, and grief doesn't happen. Mourning doesn't happen. Resolution doesn't happen now. It's not something there's no microwave button. It's like popcorn, melt, soften, drink. Mourning. There we go. And all of a sudden we can get to the end of that, to get to the, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Okay, I just want to get to the comfort. And so we tend to, as a culture, we tend to take the grief and we tend to put it to the side. We say things, when people ask us how we're doing, we say things like fine, because to say anything else would be to violate basic etiquette 101. Well, it's not okay to say anything other than that, though it should be, especially in the church, it should be. But oftentimes we find ourselves just going, no, I want to be okay now. And so we find ways to cover it up, press it down, move it off to the side, ignore it. And so what ends up happening is we don't get rid of it because it doesn't go away. It just kind of builds up and begins to crowd out the other good things, usually causing other grieving processes to start because we end up losing other things in the process rather than just dealing with it. And so this morning, as we look at this, blessed are those who mourn, I want to look at four different ways that we mourn. I want to kind of define mourning a little bit. Four different ways we mourn and how, in that mourning, God brings comfort. But I want to begin with a story. As all, you know, this whole series, we've been pairing the Beatitude of the week with a hymn. And this morning, I want to share, though, it's a fairly well-known hymn. It's just called It Is Well. Horatio Spafford was a well-known businessman in Chicago. He owned lots of property, was a very wealthy man. He had a very great family, his wife Anna, and they had five children. And things were going well. If you would have looked from the outside, I mean, they were friends with Dwight, the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody. He was well known in Christian circles for being a Christian influence in the community, did so many great things for the Chicago community in service to the Lord. And then in 1980, their son, Horatio Jr., caught scarlet fever and died very suddenly. In 1871, fire swept through Chicago, devastating many of the properties owned by Horatio. It cost them the equivalent of millions of dollars in damage to try to bring things back. And then in 1873, as they were still in process of rebuilding from the fire and getting things put back together, he decided that a family vacation would be a good idea. They needed to get away for a while to rest. And Moody was going to be preaching in England that fall, and so thought, oh, that would be great. Let's go to England. We can listen to my friend preach and enjoy being somewhere else, being outside of Chicago for a while. At the last minute, business kept him from being able to get onto the boat with his wife and kids, but he thought, no, you guys go ahead, and I'll catch up with you in a few days. I'll catch the next boat heading over. On the voyage across, an iron sailing ship ran into the boat that his wife and children were on, his wife and daughters. And within 12 minutes, the boat was completely submerged. Hours later, the wife was found unconscious but alive, floating on a piece of wood, and was rescued out of the water. She sent a telegram once she got to England to her husband that basically said, "Saved alone." As he was on the voyage to be reunited with his wife, he was trying to get to England as fast as possible once he got that telegram. The captain called him up to the bridge at a certain point and pointed on the charts and said, "I wanted to let you know, I thought it might mean something to you that we are over right now the space where the boat went down that had your wife and children on it." And he returned to his cabin and he wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Over the years, it's interesting to as I looked at these hymns, it's interesting to see the criticisms of the change. Like I mentioned to you last week, Amazing Grace has had people kind of try to change the words to make it less abrasive. You know, no, don't say things like wretch. This one, how could anyone feel that way? You know, yeah, it's all well and good to sing, "It is well with my soul" in the midst of that, but try feeling that loss and then saying that. And I think part of the misunderstanding and the reason people have gotten upset is it's a failure to understand what he's talking about when he said, "It is well with my soul." It's not a declaration that it doesn't hurt. It's not saying, okay, no, everything's fine now. It's saying, even though things aren't fine, even when things aren't fine, or when they are, it is well with my soul. Powerful story behind that. And I know for me, that song, and it was easy when we started this process, I think this was the first one I penciled in, as we kind of had the Beatitudes listed out, and I was like, okay, what hymns do I want? And I let, you know, we were going to have Caleb and a few of the elders are going to preach at different points in this, and I let them have the first go at what hymns they wanted to use with the Beatitudes. This was the one where I had this written in, and I said, "Accept it as well. I'm going to take that one, and it's going to be on this Beatitude." Because it's been one of those songs in my life that when everything else felt like it was falling apart, it was like God would bring this song to my memory. It was like it would just, a little spark would come, and I'd go, okay, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know. And it's interesting, the way we sing it usually is, thou hast taught me to say. I like the way he wrote it in the original poem. It has taught me to know. It's not something I feel necessarily, but I know that it is well with my soul. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comfort is still the goal. That's the desire, is we want to be comforted. Mourning is the path to get there. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But let's begin with prayer. Father, you have appointed all things to a time. And there are times when we celebrate, and there are times when we mourn. Father, sometimes those times come very close together. Father, I pray that this morning we would be able to feel your comfort in those places where we mourn. If there are places where we have failed to grieve, Father, that you would open the door. If there are places where we have known grief, but now we know your peace, Lord, help us to celebrate anew in that restoration that we know, because we know that you are the one who brings us comfort. Lord, this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, I want to talk about four different ways we mourn, because oftentimes when we think about mourning, we think specifically about mourning the loss of someone. We think about funerals, but there are other ways in which we mourn and other ways in which we grieve, and I don't want to blow past those this morning. So one, we mourn the loss of expectation. We mourn the loss of expectations. When we have certain expectations that something is going to happen in a certain way and then it doesn't, that can cause mourning. And I'm not talking here about we had lunch plans and now they changed kind of mourning. I'm talking about when you think you have a job lined up and then it evaporates. When you think that the person that you've set your heart on marrying decides they're not interested, we mourn. We grieve those times when things don't turn out the way we want to. I remember I've said before, one of the best things that ever happened to my soul was the day when Harley Poole called me and said, we appreciate you applying for this position, but no thank you. And then for 2 weeks, I had to live with the fact that even though I had an expectation from the moment I heard about this job at Hawkinson Community Church, being the senior pastor here, I really felt an expectation that this is where I would end up. And no, it's turned out to work out that way. But partway through the process, when Harley called and said, you know, we narrowed it down to 5 and you weren't one of them, I had to go ask really hard questions of God and say, okay, why did I have that expectation? Why did I desire that so much? And it was so good for my soul because I don't like to deal with when my expectations go sideways. God used that mightily there. But expectation in all its ways can really throw us off. In fact, when I do premarital counseling, as several couples in the room can tell you, we spend a lot of time, we spend one whole session on expectations. And then on each of the following sessions, we'll go, see, this is why we talked about expectations. Riley and Jessica, we spend a lot of time talking about, okay, what are your expectations for marriage? Because married people in the room, ever have wrong expectations in your marriage? Yeah. You think, oh yeah, marriage is going to be like this. And even though people tell you, actually, marriage is going to be like this, we're like, maybe for you. Or parents, we have this is what our children are going to be like, especially like when you have the second one, because the first one sets one set of expectations about this is what children are going to be like, and then you have another one, and you're like, oh, totally different child. Whew. Not that we did that, because our second child was phenomenal in every way, shape, and form, and I only say that because he's in the room. And we have expectations of God. Especially when we're believers, especially when we're in the family of God. I think the poster boy for this issue is Job. Job was a man like Spafford who had everything, and then it all evaporated, except for a wife and some friends who wanted to explain to him why it was his fault. And in one of his conversations with them, he gives us this peace, this peace of understanding of who God is, to say, though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. He says, I know who God is, and so my hope will be in him. And I put up there that our expectation, we mourn the loss of our expectations, but we're comforted by understanding that God is sovereign and that God is good. See, if I can hold on to those two things, if I know who God is and I know how powerful God is, so I know that God is in control and I know that God is good, when bad things happen, I'm able to go, okay, this did not catch God by surprise. And even though I may not get it and I may not like it, I still know he is good. That's a really hard thing to hold on to in grief, but if we can do that, then we can find comfort. When we know Jesus and we know that he suffered as we did, and we know that he has our best in mind, and we know that, yes, he is in control, he is all-powerful. Sometimes he just doesn't do things the way, in fact, most of the time, he doesn't do things the way we think they should be done. And that's okay, because he's good. He is good. I'm going to reference pretty much all of Psalm 23 through the course of this. It just kept coming to mind and kept coming to mind as I walked through this. The first three verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who leads. He's the one who sets the direction. He's the one who takes me where he's going, not where necessarily where I want to go, but he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. I think there's a reason this psalm gets brought up. I think I've heard it at probably 7/10 of the funerals I've attended, because it's a reminder that God is in control. God is in charge. We also mourn the loss of people and are comforted by his presence. And I want to make a little bit of a differentiation here. We're not just talking about losing people to the grave, because we lose people in other ways, don't we? There are lots of ways we can lose people. Sometimes we lose people because they move. Sometimes we lose people because relational trust is broken. Sometimes we lose people for 1,000 different reasons. Sometimes we lose people because just time happens. I was looking this morning, I was reading through a book, just a book of prayers that I have up in my office, and I'd forgotten where it came from. When I opened it, the front cover opened up, and it was my best friend from high school who gave that to me when I was the best man at his wedding. I haven't talked to him in probably 3 or 4 years. And I remember thinking, oh, kind of more than I've talked about Trevor before and his impact on my faith walk and stuff like that, but suddenly I realized, I'm like, wow, I have not had any sort of connection with him in a really long time. We can lose people in all different kinds of ways. Certainly, the grave is one, but it's not the only. But our comfort comes in knowing that even should we lose all others, God's presence is with us. This is the thing that made Spafford able to write what he wrote on that boat by himself, was when peace like a river attendeth my way. It was because he knew who was with him in that moment. It is well with my soul. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes to them, specifically they were concerned because they were worried that people who died before Jesus came back, because there was this strong feeling that Jesus was going to come back any minute, and anyone who died before would miss it. And then they wouldn't be in heaven. There was some bad theology going on in Thessalonica. And so Paul says, hey, no. It's okay to mourn, but we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Paul's saying, I want you to understand that those who die in the Lord, they're not gone. For we don't say goodbye forever there. But those aren't the only people we lose, are they? I think we've all lost friends and loved ones that didn't know the Lord. There's one way we grieve when we lose someone who knows the Lord, where we can go, it breaks my heart that they're gone. I miss them every day. It's funny, I saw someone in the grocery store the other day. Woman probably in her 80s, about this tall, with permed, tinted hair, and she was wearing a kitty sweatshirt, and I started crying. Because that was my grandma, to a T. Kitty sweatshirt, you know, little blue slacks and house shoes. And I miss her every day. Every time I see someone who reminds me of her, I go right there, but I know that it's not forever. But there's other people in my life that I go, I don't know if I'll ever see them again. I don't know if I'm going to see them on the other side of eternity. And that's where I really need to be satisfied, first and foremost, with knowing who is with me. Deuteronomy 31:8, I was really spoiled for choice in verses that communicate this truth right here. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God's with us. God never leaves us. Should all other people abandon, forsake us, we still have him. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you know that you have an ever-present companion who will never walk away, who will never leave you, forsake you, or betray you, no matter what else happens in this life. And that's what held me together when my parents split up. That's what held me together when I lost my grandfather. That's what held me together through the deepest, darkest betrayals and broken moments in my life. And it's what can hold each of us together is that knowledge that God's presence is there as a comforter. Let me keep going through Psalm 23. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Jesus is not just with you. He is for you. He's on your side to hold you up in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the loss, in the midst of the moments when it feels like we're not ever going to get back what we wish we could have back. Thirdly, we mourn the loss of Eden, and by that I mean the way things should be. I think the older we get, the more we realize this, mostly because we think that, you know, the way it was when we were kids was as close to Eden as it ever will be, and it's never, and so, you know, like, there were days when I didn't have a smartphone, and I kind of look back and go, man, those were the good old, we talk about the good old days, but the truth is, there was a good old days that was gooder than the good old days that we remember. And we know in our heart of hearts that there's something wrong with this world, don't we? It doesn't take much looking around. You can flip on the news for about 30 seconds and probably find 10 things. I'm sure each of us could write a book 1,000 pages long on things we've noticed that aren't how they should be. And the fact that we recognize that things are the way that aren't the way that they should be is, to me, that is one of the best evidences of the existence of a good and loving Father. A good and loving God in this world. Oftentimes I'll have, how can there be a God if there's all this evil in the world? I'm like, how can there not be a God if we notice? The fact that we know, shouldn't that say something to us? If there were no God, I wouldn't care. I would just go, yeah, that's the way it is. But God has put something in us that says, yeah, things are broken. Things are broken. I mean, that's, turn on the news and sex trafficking, addiction, politics, just in general. LeBron James, where is he going to go? No, I'm not sure that has any bearing on anything here. The Beavers winning the World Series. I mean, that's just, as a Duck fan, that breaks. It's funny, there's two different kinds of Duck fans. So there's Duck fans that are like, all right, good, an Oregon team won the College Baseball World Series. And then there's me and my wife. And we go, eh. Do it in a real sport. No offense to baseball fans, but yeah. It was just a joke. It was just a joke. Yeah, this is how much I don't like mourning, is that it's my go-to to make jokes to get away from it. It's my go-to to try to make light of things when it hurts to talk. That's why I knew. I'm looking at the sermon. I'm like, oh, because we have to talk about what it means to mourn. And we know that things are not the way they should be, but we also know that we have a promise that God is going to do something about it. John 11, 33 through 15, Jesus, this is one of the strangest passages to me when I was a kid. Jesus' friend Lazarus, is sick, and his sister sent word to Jesus. And Jesus delays and says, oh, no, yeah, we'll get there. And so then they go, all right, it's time to go. But he goes knowing that Lazarus has already died. And when he gets there, both Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, come running out to him. If you would have only been here, you could have saved him. If you only would have been here. And it says that Jesus saw her weeping and saw the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then there's that shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And I remember reading that verse and going, he's like 30 seconds away from bringing him back to life. I mean, if it were me, I'd be kind of like, yeah, okay, here we go. You know, I would be kind of like, it'd be like when I have a surprise for my kids, and I know that they're about to be really, really happy. Because he knows that Mary and Martha are about to jump up and down for joy. And yet, he grieves. And I want to go to just another verse here in Luke, where Jesus is approaching Jerusalem following the triumphal entry. It says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And he prophesies about what's going to happen to Jerusalem in the coming years, the way it's going to be completely destroyed. And if only they knew, if only you would respond, if only you would respond to me. In both cases, what Jesus is weeping about is the fact that things aren't the way they should be. Death was never supposed to be a part of the equation. The fact that Lazarus was dead at all was heartbreaking to Jesus. Even though he knew that he was about to bring him back to life, the fact that these people were hurting because he was gone, this is not the way it was supposed to be. People were not supposed to get sick. People were not supposed to die. People were not supposed to harm one another. People were not supposed to be what they are. People were not supposed to be bought and sold. People were not supposed to steal and lie and break things and break one another. Families were meant to look the way that God designed them. It's one of, again, thinking back to the wedding, beautiful picture, that beginning of a wedding. This is how God intended it, was for a man and a woman to be united in one flesh and to have children who they raise up in the Lord, and it's supposed to be beautiful like that. But there's not a story out there that isn't broken somewhere along the way, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And all of us in our hearts mourn that to a degree when we see those things. And often the response is just to turn off the news. Sometimes we just can't do it anymore. I find myself in that spot where there are times when I just have to go, nope. Got to find something else. Cartoons. I bet there's a cartoon. Then you watch the cartoon and go, ooh, that isn't the way. That isn't the way it's supposed to be either. Tom and Jerry should not be acting that way towards one another. Not that you can find Tom and Jerry cartoons anymore. They don't make them like they used to. Going back to Psalm 23, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise. That's the promise. It's not that this world is going to be what we want it to be. It's that there will come a day when everything will change. And that's further written out in Revelation 21, 1 through 7. John, writing this, says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, there's a fun picture. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." There's going to be a day when everything is new. We can mourn everything that's broken and wrong and missing in this world. But there's going to be a day when every tear will be wiped away, where there will be no more mourning. In heaven, Jesus won't say, "Blessed are those who mourn," because nobody will be able to. There won't be things to mourn. And finally, and this brings us really back to where we were last week. We mourn the loss of our innocence, but we're comforted by God's grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they come with nothing but our brokenness to offer to our Savior. When we get that first part, this part makes a lot more sense. And in fact, I'll go so far as to say if Jesus is saying one of these four things, it's this bottom one that he's talking about the most completely. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. Anybody without sin in the room? No? Okay, me neither. Do you mourn it? I like to ignore it. I like to breeze past it. I like to get over it as quickly as possible. Because it's no fun to stop at the end of the day and say, "Okay, did I follow Jesus completely today?" But when I do, when I stop and I ask that question and I allow God to speak that back into me and say, "Yeah, you know, the way you talked to your kids today, you could have done that a lot better. And, you know, when you knew that your wife would have appreciated it if you would have just done a few dishes and you didn't, you probably should have done that." And when I take the time to hear that, and those are the light things, just be fair, because I don't feel like I need to get into the dark things today. But man, the things that we could go on in our heads, that time when I'm that angry with somebody, when I'm that upset about something, when I'm just like, "Oh, I'm just done here," or want to fix that. All those things that Jesus talks about the things that go on in our heads and in our hearts, that's where the rubber really meets the road. When I allow God to examine my heart, show that to me, and then I take the time to go, "God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that I walked that direction instead of walking after you." You know what he has never failed to do in those moments? He's never failed to bring me comfort. He's never failed to say, "I know. I know you blew it. That's no surprise to me. I was there." That whole presence thing from earlier, "I was there. I saw it." But you're forgiven. Forgiven completely and totally. That sin has been washed away. It's as far as the east is from the west. There's a reason why in James it says to confess our sins one to another, and so that way you can be healed. There's healing and cleansing that comes when we're willing to confess and mourn our own sin. Mourn our own sin before God. Which really, to me, kind of captures the whole of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's his will be done, not mine. I don't want the things but what he would give me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me everything I need. I don't have to covet after something else that someone else has. He restores my soul. He's the one who brings the comfort. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you haven't taken the time to memorize that psalm right there, that's a nice place to start with Bible memorization. It's six verses. but they are powerful verses. And man, do they line up with poverty of spirit and mourning. Yeah, you know what, God? You have, even in the midst of everything going on in my life, you are my shepherd. There's nothing that I'm going to desire beyond what you've given me. I'm going to trust in you. You know, even when going so far as to say your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I had someone who was more familiar with shepherding than I am. I'm a city boy. You know, the rod and the staff, and for an Israelite shepherd, one was a weapon to fight off, you know, bears and lions and that kind of thing. But the other one was a hook to bring in sheep that walked away. And occasionally, if a sheep walked away enough, the shepherd would break its leg and then wear it while the leg healed. So that way the sheep would have to learn to depend on the shepherd again. And then once the sheep was sealed, that sheep would never leave that shepherd's side again. And I would go, God, I trust you when my leg gets broken. God, I trust you when I have to mourn. I trust you when I have to grieve through these things. Because even then, I know you're good. I know in your control. I know that your presence never leaves me. I know that you have promised that there's going to be a day with no more tears, no more mourning. I know that this mourning is temporary and there's something better coming. And I know that your grace covers over all of my sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Father, when I can't think of a better prayer than the one that Spafford so eloquently wrote. Lord, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to know it is well, with my soul. Father, help us to remember this morning that it is not a bad thing to mourn. It is not a bad thing to grieve. It is a vital part of our lives to take the time, to intentionally listen to you, to hear you point us to the places where we're hurting, to the places where we've experienced loss, to feel everything that we need to feel so that way you can begin the healing process. Father, remind us that you never leave us or forsake us. Remind us that we can depend on your grace. And mostly remind us that there will be a day when mourning will be no more, when tears will be wiped away. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, with my soul. Satan should buffet, though trial shall come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. is the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
We're going to do one more song to sing about God as the source of our comfort and joy.
You are my joy, you are my song, you are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long. Where else would I go? Surely my God is strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Yeah. Day after day, night after night, I will remember fight. Although the battle, it rages on, the war's already won. I know the war's already won. Surely my God is strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. We sing alleluia. You're my portion, my salvation. Alleluia. Surely my God is strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. We sing alleluia. You're my portion, my salvation. My salvation.
Going God this week.